very happy to have Brother George Balco with us, and he's going to serve at this service at this time. He's labeled his thoughts, "The Perfecting of the Saints." The Perfecting of the Saints. Brother George.
Thank you, Brother Byron. Thank you, Brother Bob, for that beautiful prayer. As if Brother Bob knew had my notes open, he was specifically addressing some of the thoughts that we're going to talk about, so praise God.
Can you hear me now?
You know, that's the first time in my life anybody has said they can't hear me. Remind me if maybe I fell away from the mic. I'm sorry. Anyhow, it is a privilege to be here with you, brethren, once again. I do bring you the love of our class, which is, we have a nice cross-section of them here today. I also bring you specific love from my wife, your sister Cindy. She had a dedication ceremony to attend in honor of her son, so she wasn't able to be here. And she will be here tomorrow, so please tell her when you talk to her that I did remember to give her love to you, so she knows I didn't forget. Brethren, I thought it might be edifying. It was definitely interesting and uplifting to me to research this subject. But I wanted to talk to you today about the perfecting of the saints. And it's actually, and it should be, a very familiar passage to us all. It comes from a letter that Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians in the 4th chapter and in the 12th verse. And I'll read that for you. In fact, I'm going to read verse 11 as well. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So there you have Apostle Paul's thoughts on the perfecting of the saints, or the mentioning of the perfecting of the saints. So what we can gather just from the surface, superficially from that, is there's a group of peoples, a group that is going to be guided by God, that are being perfected, that are going through a process as we speak today. And as we know, this process is going on right now. It has been going on throughout the gospel age since the beginning of the saintly class. So what do we know about this scripture? What do we know about the perfecting process and the saints? Well, there's a lot we do know. There's a lot we assume we know. But there is a lot that the scriptures teach us. And that's what I wanted to go over with you today a little bit. I don't want to assume anything. I want to break it down and see what we're taught and what we are supposed to know. So let's go to the subject of that verse, and that is the saints. Who are these saints? The Apostle Paul refers to them in Romans, the first chapter, verse 7. I want to read this for you. And it's an address. It's a statement of affection he's speaking to the Romans when he first gets to see them. He says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called," and now my King James verse reads, "called to be saints," but I do believe that "to be" should be stricken. It's not actually in the original Greek. So I'm going to read it as it should be, not as it is. "Called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So Apostle Paul is referring to the brethren, the beloved, as the saints that we're speaking of. He also does this in his address to the Ephesians, the Colossians, and even the Philippians. Apostle Paul addressed this, the groups of brethren that he visited many times, as the saints. You know, several years ago, I was at a convention, and a brother gave a discourse, and now I can't remember at this time, it was many years ago, so forgive me, but I can't remember the title of his subject. But his subject was based on the saints. And he started out by asking a question. And he asked the congregation, those who are in attendance in the auditorium, he said, "How many of you consider yourself to be a saint?" And when he did, there was a lot of hesitation. And I have to admit, throughout the group, there was only a couple of hands, and it was almost as if reluctantly, because they weren't sure if they were assuming too much or not. And I was actually one that I kept my hand down because I knew not to volunteer anything. So I didn't want to take a chance of looking bad or look like a fool. So I kept my hand down. But nonetheless, this brother opened up the scriptures, and he began to discuss what we do know about the saints and the saintly class. And he also read the definition according to the dictionary as to what a saint is. And I'd like to start out by doing that as well. Now, I'm going to paraphrase it, but a saint, according to the dictionary, is a godly or godlike person, and also someone that attempts to keep the utmost moral standards. So when you think about it, that's a very broad group. It's not as selective as we might think. The reason I say that is I know people, neighbors, acquaintances, co-laborers in my job, in my field that I work in, that fit that description. And I'm sure you do too. So that it has a very broad application. But Apostle Paul also writes in the book of, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And this is one of my favorite scriptures, brother, and it truly is. I cite this all the time, and when I first come across this and read it in some of my research, I got excited and I wrote it down, and I have it written down all over the place in my Bible and different notations because it has such great value to us as students of the Bible. And I'll read this for you. Chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, my King James, and I'm not sure what rendition you're looking at, but my King James renders that a knowledge of the truth. But if you go to the Diaglot, it really opens up a lot more. The Diaglot rendering of that is an accurate knowledge. So I'll use that in my reading of it. Who will have all men to be saved and come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. And the beauty of this is that Apostle Paul not only tells you that you must have this accurate knowledge, but then he tells you what that accurate knowledge is. He tells you what the truth is. It's very basic. In verses 5, he says, for there is one God, not multiple gods, and there is one mediator, not to be confused with the one God. I added that. That's not actually the quote. Sorry. Between God and men, and that man is Christ Jesus. So he tells you what that basic truth is. So by reasoning power, brother, Apostle Paul is telling us that the beloved brethren, all throughout Rome, all throughout Ephesia, in Corinth, wherever they may be, and including us, the saintly class is those who maintain the utmost moral standards, who try to maintain a godlike life, and have an accurate knowledge of the plans and purposes of God and have committed them to that. At the end of that brother's discourse, when he spoke about the saints, he asked that same question again, whom here feels that they are a saint of God? And at that point, the whole congregation raised their hand. And I'm going to ask that very question now. How many of you here consider yourselves to be a saint of God? Okay, very good. That's the answer I expected. I'm going to make mention of something for clarification. Last year, this country went through the process of selecting another president. And at the least, it was very entertaining. But besides that, this country is based on that process, and it repeats every 4 years. And at the end of that process, in November, when it stops, the newly selected president has to wait until the current president finishes his term. And what is the term that they give to that president while he waits for the incumbent president to finish his term? Anybody? What is it? No, that the president in office is the lame duck. Interim is, okay, there's another one. I'm really fishing for this. Come on. President-elect, thank you. President-elect. And why is he called the president-elect? Because he has finished the process of election. Brethren, the same holds true for the saints. Truly I consider you saints of God, and I pray that that same goes for me. But we have not finished this process. We are not and have not made the elect. The elect will be perfect in heaven. And that title will go along with those who finish that to receive that reward. The saints, all the saints, the household of faith as we know them, are a very special project to the Heavenly Father. Very special. Very blessed group. One group of all the individuals of the earth, God has a very special spot in His heart for them. He solely develops them, and it will be Him that gives this creation, this new creation life. They are so special to Him that He gives them and has promised to those who are faithful immortality. Immortality, think about that. Where you cannot die. You live because you exist. You will be because you are. You will have the power over life. You will have the power over death. You will be given the ability to create. I cannot fathom that, brethren. I can't fathom that. But that is the reward God has promised to those faithful of the saintly class. Far greater gift than any of us can ever earn. Far greater than we can ever merit. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I bring to this table that the Lord needs except my desire to serve Him. But God loves us. And the Scriptures relate to that very distinctly. And I'm going to cite just a few Scriptures on that that line. 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, 1st verse, tells us that God is building a house. And He's building this house without hands. And He says, when this body, this earthly vessel, dies out, He has a home, an eternal home, already for us in the heavens. I like the thought that He says, or it's connected to without hands. And that's similar to that stone being cut out of the mountain without hands. To me, that magnifies the thought of free will. God sets the borders, the parameters for this high calling, but He doesn't force us into it. He doesn't force us. He sets these boundaries, and our free will decides to adhere or not. The Heavenly Father believes and sees us as jewels, precious jewels. And He's polishing us, and He's grinding on us to make that jewel just right. So beautiful to His eye that He will go to every corner of the earth and turn every stone over to gather that those jewels. He won't leave one behind. Malachi 3rd chapter, verses 17. And while He's waiting for these precious jewels to be developed, to be polished, He has promised that not let anything happen to us that His watchful eye won't allow. He has given angels charge over us. Hebrews 1st chapter, verse 14. So that we don't dash our foot against a stone that He wouldn't know about. And while the saints are waiting to be perfected, to go through this process, it is His good pleasure to allow us the privilege to do His will right now. And it is His joy to allow us and to give us a share in that work. Philippians 2nd chapter 13th verse. He has given us the privilege of doing His work now. He has given angels charge over us now. But He has allowed great insights by us through His Spirit into His plans and His purposes. 1 Corinthians 4th chapter 1st verse tells us that He has given us the mysteries of the universe to an extent. But He's given us stewardship over them. He just hasn't let us see them. Stewardship. He allows us to determine when we can dispense them, when we can give them out. when we hold back on Him. That's a lot of authority over His mysteries. And He's given it to you and I, to the saintly class now. And if that isn't enough, if that doesn't prove that the Heavenly Father loves us and considers this group very special, we know that the Scriptures declare that God is a very jealous God. And that any being that tries to interfere with the saintly class and the perfecting process, He has promised His vengeance on that individual. Of course, we understand that it's in His due time. That's in Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 7 and 8. Brethren, these are mighty words about our Heavenly Father, about this group of the entire household of faith. Those who will become overcomers. Those who will become the elect. Those who will become of the church. The little flock. It's very humbling to know these things. It's very helpful for me to know that God is watching over me so closely. That He cares about me so much. We have a wonderful Heavenly Father. Mighty is our God. And He is allowing us to go through this process of being perfected. Being perfected implies that you will become perfect at the end of that process. So what does perfecting mean, brother? What does perfect mean? You know, we're at a loss because we live so far down in the end of this age. We have never seen a perfect man, a perfect being. We've never seen it. The closest we have is our Lord who lived 2,000 years ago. He walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Before that, it goes all the way back to creation and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Millenniums before our Lord. So what do we know about perfect? Well, I think I know myself, and I'm going to speak openly for you on your behalf, and I don't think I'm too far off, that we all have a concept, we all have a picture of what perfection is in our own minds. How many of you, and I know I can raise my hand to this too, how many of you have ever said, that was a perfect day? How many of you have said, that was a perfect sunset? That was the end of a perfect convention. You may say that tonight. You may say that at the end of this week. Oh, that was a perfect convention. One of my favorites, honey, that was a perfect meal. I'm sure we've all expressed these words, these thoughts. Is that wrong for us to say that? You know, as a young brother, growing up amongst the brethren in the truth, many of the lessons covered a variety of things, and one of them was Adam and Eve. And I had in my mind a picture of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and I'm going to share that with you. And I had this opinion or this picture that they were very sculpted, very musculature bodies. Their hair was just perfectly proportioned and wavy and lustrous and full. Their features were just the right proximity from each other. And although I don't say it, it would be hard for me to describe them in this picture I have in my mind without saying that they had a glow to them, even though I'm not saying they did. Because I just attached something that it was indescribable to me to what they looked like. You know, and then I thought about it. Our Lord was a perfect man as well. And contrary to that first thought I have about Adam and Eve, says He was holy, He was harmless, He was undefiled, He was separate from sinners, but yet the book of Isaiah speaks of Him prophetically as being commonly looking. Chapter 53, verse 2 says that there was no specific beauty in Him that anybody would desire Him. So my original concept of what a perfect man or woman would look like isn't necessarily so. I still can't say it because I don't know what Adam and Eve looked like. But I assumed one thing, and it's not necessarily so. Do you remember when God had allowed Israel to select a king. That king was Saul. You remember how they picked Saul? They picked him because he stood a head and shoulders taller than anybody else. They picked him on his physical appearance, his physical prowess. Our Heavenly Father, in His wisdom, would never allow my concept of what a perfect man or woman looked like to interfere with the sacrifice and the redemptive work that our Lord Jesus had to do while He was a man. Can you imagine if He was this perfect specimen that I was trying to describe? People would flock to Him. People would never have let Him alone. Even His accusers would have held Him in some type of a regard. God would never allow that in His wisdom to do that because He knows what man is like. So it's safe to say that my original concept of perfection is not really accurate. So I looked it up. I went to the dictionary and I looked it up. Actually, I went to the encyclopedia on the internet and I looked it up. Perfect. It took me on a little journey. It brought me to a word, profatio. And I'm trying to pronounce a Latin word, so forgive me. Profatio. And it means to bring to an end. To bring to an end and to finish. And it comes from a word, perfectus. And I guess you can see the relationship. Our word perfect comes from this Latin word. Perfectus, and it means finishing or finished. But knowing that the Greek is a much older language, it took me then to the Greek. And it took me to the word teleotis. And teleotis means completeness as well. In fact, it went on, and this is an interesting note, it went on to say in that definition that a lot of times an individual will attach the thought of excellence to the definition of perfect. And it says it's not accurate, it doesn't belong there. So I'm sure that I was wrong in my thoughts and my concepts of Adam and Eve. The original word that comes from Ephesians 4:12 is the Greek word 2677. And it means completing or finishing. And it's a derivative of the word 2675, means to complete thoroughly. And these all agree. These all shake hands with one another, don't they? So the concept of perfection is to be thoroughly complete, finished, done, needing no more. So now I wanted to go back and contrast the only two examples we have of perfect man, and that's Adam, and that is our Lord. Our Lord, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. No sin in Him. Adam, for a time, he enjoyed no sin, but then sin entered in by him. So, if you look at the definition, complete, by Adam sinning, you're adding something to his list of traits. You're adding something to it. So that, in a sense, doesn't change and doesn't diminish him. But what took place was that when Adam sinned, when Adam became disobedient, God withdrew from him that life-sustaining power. And as a result of that lack of life-sustaining power, Adam eventually withered away and died after a course of 930 years. So the proper thought is, brethren, that God didn't cause Adam to die, even though he was sentenced to death. He didn't cause him to die. He died as a result of God withdrawing from his life. And when God withdrew from his life, he became incomplete. He was no longer finished. Is this what God is doing with us? Perfecting us? No. We already know, and cited the scriptures, and that God has promised us, the saints who will become the elect, the church, He has promised us if we go through this process of perfection, we'll have immortality. So no, He's not perfecting us for life on this earth, on this side of the veil. In fact, we can never reach perfection on this side of the veil. Our Heavenly Father has given a specific time period for the world to be perfected. And it's a perfecting process as well, brethren, in the kingdom. Mankind will be perfected. And He's given them 1,000 years. from the time he starts, or it's the resurrection starts until the completion of that time period is at 1,000 years, and then Satan would be loose for that short period of time. 1,000 years, and that's the time period he's given them. How long has he given the saints to be perfected? He's given us our individual lifetimes. From the time we commit our lives to the Heavenly Father, from that point on until the day we die, that's the time period we have. It varies, but it's not really long. It's not really long. We have to be finished. This process has to be over by the time we die, brethren. What is the promise God has given us, if we're faithful? Immortality. To be like our Lord. To see Him face to face. Can you imagine if we thought that miraculously at that time, that change, when we are changed, if we're faithful, in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, can you imagine if we carry over some of these iniquitous traits that we have right now into the heavens, sitting there conversing with the Heavenly Father, having this wretched character? It cannot be. Our perfection of our character and our faith has to take place now. It ends at the end of our lives, brethren. We have to replace this wretched character traits, which we're all guilty of, and replace them with those godlike qualities, which are all interlaced with agape love. How do we accomplish this? Well, the scriptures are filled. We heard examples of it today. Of examples and the criteria, what we must do in order to please the Heavenly Father. There's many texts, many groups of clusters of scriptures that we have that we can rely on. But I've narrowed it down to two. And I'm going to relate them to you. And I'm sure there are others. And I'm sure you have your pet ones. But I've narrowed it down to two. The first one comes to us in a group of scriptures in Matthew, the 5th chapter. And we know them as the Beatitudes. And I'm going to give you just a little side note here. The Beatitudes. Do you know that that's not scriptural? That was not written by Matthew. And I, at this point, I truly wish I could remember the name that you had given us in Latin. What Matthew meant, or in the Hebrew. What was the Hebrew? No, what was the Hebrew term for Matthew? Thank you. I can't even repeat it. Thank you. That was wonderful. I wish I could have remembered it. Anyhow, in Matthew there's a group of scriptures that are called the Beatitudes. And do you know where the word Beatitude doesn't come from Matthew? It comes from a monk. In the year 382, the Catholic Church, in its infancy, commissioned this monk, whose name was Jerome, to transpose the original Greek manuscripts in the New Testament and transpose it into Latin. And he termed this cluster of eight characteristics as the Beatitudes, and Beatitudes actually means happiness. But the interesting thing is you can see the seductive hand of Satan in this, in the infancy of the Catholic Church, where he was taking this and said, "You are the stewards of God's Word. Take it and make it your own." And that's what they did. And they were saying, "We will dispense the Word of God to you," because it's in Latin now. It is ours. It's a dead language. We are the only ones that can help you with this. It is ours to give out. How seductive Satan is. How seductive. They became the self-proclaimed stewards of God's Word. But Matthew gives us a list of eight characteristics, eight traits that the Heavenly Father requires for the saints to adopt, to become the elect, become the church. And the other group is in 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, verses 5, 6, and 7. And I like to call those the add-ons. Because you remember it starts out, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, and so on. Now at a glance, if you look at these both, we don't have time to read them. But at a glance, if you look at these, you might think, well, yeah, they're very similar. And they are. There are similarities between them. But if you just give it a little bit of your discerning eye, there are some marked differences, and I want to point them out. Matthew, just pulling a couple out, extracting them from the context. Poor in spirit. Thirst for righteousness. These seem to me to be more in line with us and our approach and service to the Heavenly Father. It's how we deal in making a connection with the Heavenly Father. We bring nothing to the Heavenly Father. There's nothing that we have that He needs. Nothing. In fact, the talents that He gives us are His to give. We aren't inherent of any of them. They all come from Him. These are qualities, these eight characteristics are qualities that God has, and of course His Son who is in His express image. And we are to be Christ-like. We are required to take on all of these, all eight. It can never be said that, well, I have five of the eight, I'm doing pretty good, and I can't really go any further. It doesn't work that way, brother. We have to take on all of them. But how do we accomplish that? We're imperfect. Of course, we need the Lord's help. We need the Heavenly Father to help us to take the qualities that we have, dispose of them for us, and help us to adapt the God-like qualities that He desires. If we attempt at every cost to change our character, and we truly desire to change all of these qualities that we have that are bad, the iniquitous qualities that we have, that will be counted towards us for righteousness' sake. Peter, 2 Peter, that list is the same qualifications. But they start up brotherly kindness, charity, patience. Those are all qualities you use when you deal with someone else. When you deal with your fellow man. And the same rule applies. We are required to take on every one of these qualities. Not just one, two, three, four ones we select and forget about the rest. Not just the ones we feel comfortable with and want to change. We have to change them all, brother. This is that perfecting process. Now, if you compare the list of Matthew and 2 Peter, there's a common thread that ties them together, and that, of course, is love. Love ties them together. Every one of them is based on love. And it's by no coincidence that our Lord used this same concept in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 37 through 39, when He gave us those two greatest commandments. Love thy God with all thy heart, and love thy neighbor as thyself. It's no coincidence that the Ten Commandments dealt, the first four, with our relationship with the Heavenly Father, and the remaining six dealt with our relationship to our fellow man. I like to look at this as a non-coincidence, brother. Matthew, the fifth chapter, to me, relates to loving God with all our heart and the first four commandments of the Mosaic Law. And 2 Peter relates to the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And it relates to the last six remaining commandments in the law that God gave to Moses. I think that's beautiful. That's not by coincidence. It's as if the Heavenly Father, with His own finger, wrote to the saints our own commandments. And He put them in Matthew, and He put them in 2 Peter. I think that's beautiful, and that's very helpful. But it's all ties together. It's all the same, not by coincidence, brother. It's the same law, but tied in with the spirit of the law, which is love. There's another major reason why God is perfecting us. He's perfecting us because we have a future work. And He gives us that future work in small detail in the account of Abraham when he offered up his son Isaac and didn't refuse him. And God said, because you have done this thing in chapter 22 of Genesis, He made a covenant with him at that moment. And verse 18 of chapter 22 tells us that through that line, through that seed of Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And Apostle Paul indicates in Galatians 4:28 and Hebrews 11:13 that we are that seed. We are drafted in and connected to that seed, brethren. So God has a future work for us, and He's perfecting us for that. He's preparing us. He's giving us experience to help us with that future work that he has designed. And what is that future work? Blessing all the families of the earth. Jeremiah 31:33 tells us, God will place his laws in their inward parts. That's the work of the bride class. That's the work of the church. God is currently furnishing us with tools. Tools that we need through experience that will help us. Help us in assisting Christ in bringing back mankind into perfection, in that perfecting process. You know, I've been in construction for a lot of years. And when I first started, it took me a couple paychecks because tools are expensive. But I went out and I bought a box of tools, and they were pretty. They were shiny. They were heavy. And I really appreciated them. And I paid a lot of money for them. Because my supervisor said at work, you need to buy your own tools. You have to have your own tools to do this job. And I did. But you know, as I learned the trade and I went deeper into the trade and got more experience and I got more responsibility, I found that the tools I had were not enough and I had to go out and buy more tools. Some of them of a more precise and precision quality, and I had to keep adding to my tool list. And now many years later and into my profession, I have a lot of tools. I have boxes and boxes and a basement full of tools. And that's okay. Because I'm going to give them to my son who now does that job in just a few years. I can't wait. But the point is, as I learned the trade, I found I needed more tools. And that's what the Heavenly Father is doing for us. He is giving us the tools that we're going to need to accomplish the work that He has in blessing the nations of the world. And He's giving them to us now. Brother, and I can see our time is running short, and I don't want to go over. There's a lot of reasons why the Heavenly Father is perfecting us, but it is a privilege. It is a privilege to go through this process, to have this opportunity, and I know I can speak for every one of us. We know that we have to suffer in order to accomplish this, and that's part of this human nature, this old man dying to make room for those new qualities to be taken in. We know that the darkness hateth the light, and that light that is reflected off of us that comes from God into these jewels, the world doesn't appreciate it. Our own flesh doesn't appreciate it. The world doesn't appreciate it, and Satan surely doesn't appreciate it. So we suffer because of it. But at the end of that, brethren, God has promised us something far greater than we can ever imagine. Immortality. The power over life. To stand face to face with our Father, with His Son, our Master. Who are we to deserve that? I'm nothing. Praise God that that opportunity exists and that He will take the time and patiently work with me and perfect me. And consider me a jewel. You know, there's times in my life, and I'm sure it's in yours, no doubt, that you come across something that just really knocks you down. It really knocks you down. I remember the words of James, 1st chapter, 2nd verse. He says, I count it all joy when I fall into divers temptations, because I know that the Heavenly Father is working with me. Brother, in the last bit, and I'll close. One of the last reasons that the Heavenly Father is perfecting us. I'm going to give it to you in a form of a story. Many of us have children. We all know that when these children come into the world, we only have them for a short time, and then they become adults, and they go off on their own. And the same was with me, as I'm sure the same was with many of you. I know when my oldest daughter, who now has given me 3 grandchildren, when she was just first starting to date, especially when she met her future husband, which we didn't know it at the time, she brought him over and she wanted him to meet me. And I sat there and I looked real stern. And I was asking him some questions, but the truth is I knew his family. They're wonderful people. I couldn't be happier. But you know, I wanted that prospective husband of my daughter to be the best that he could be because I want the best for my daughter. And there's one title that I have avoided, but I'm going to tell you now. One title that the saints who who are found faithful will have, if they are found faithful and get that immortality. And what is that? The bride of Christ. God is perfecting because He loves His Son so much that He will accept nothing less than perfect for His Son's bride. Amen.